Let's turn then to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Absolutely, stunningly, profoundly wonderful Bible passage. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. And now, mood changes. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voice. Listen, your watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Well, here we have it. Smart clothes, beautiful feet, stately procession. Many years ago, Susan and I, we were missionaries. And part of our job was to come back to the UK and travel around the UK talking about the work we were doing and promoting the work of the mission. And that meant we had to share the platform with missionaries from all around the world. And that was great. I always used to look forward to that. And to hear their stories. And you heard some great, great talks, great sermons. And the one that caught my attention, I've never forgotten, it was a guy from India. And he quoted a newspaper headline in his local state newspaper. And the headline was, "Missionaries Raise Their Ugly Heads." So he took this verse, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And that was his sermon, ugly heads, beautiful feet. Oh, it was just stunning. I never forgot it. I'm never want to forget it. Ugly heads, beautiful feet. Because this is just the most beautiful poetry, isn't it? If you just analyse it as a piece of stand-alone poetry, that verse is wonderful. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. We're too familiar with it. We've lost the poetry. We've lost the sense of wonder and grandeur of that poetry. It's just stunning. It captures your heart. We've read it too many times. We should be reading it for the first time tonight and saying, wow, that is so beautiful. Ugly heads, yeah, but beautiful feet. Ordinary people, but beautiful feet. Common people, yeah, but beautiful feet because they're carrying good news. Those feet are blessed. Those feet may be dusty with the journey. They may be grazed and scratched from the thorns along the way. Maybe they got a few blisters, an ingrowing toenail, who knows? But they are beautiful feet because the message they're bringing is the best news ever. It's good news. It's beautiful news. Every step closer we come, the good news approaches that Jesus Christ saves. This has been a theme of Isaiah, the salvation, a power of God to save. Isaiah 45:22, we saw a few weeks back, just to refresh our memory. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Beautiful feet carrying the message. Turn to me and be saved, you ends of the earth. Beautiful feet carrying a beautiful message. 43, verse 11. Same message. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. Now God has sent a messenger with beautiful feet, with beautiful, tired feet, worn out feet, calloused feet, corns and bunions, and just come so far. But oh, the news they're carrying is beautiful. So they're beautiful feet. Ugly heads maybe, but the feet are beautiful because they're carrying the good news. So in this passage we have firstly a wake-up call to the church. Just take a look at verses 1 to 6. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Put on your smart clothes. Put on your posh frock. Put on your best suits, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Smarten yourself up. Michael Griffiths wrote a book about mission many years ago with the most fantastic title. It was called Cinderella with Amnesia. Great title. The book was okay, but the title was just brilliant. The church he saw as Cinderella with Amnesia. She'd forgotten who she was. That she doesn't altogether work, does it? Because she didn't know who she was until the fairy godmother. And anyway, it doesn't really bear close inspection, I suppose. But the idea is that she's a princess who's forgotten who she is. A princess who's forgotten who she is. And that's, in a sense, is what God is saying here to the people of God. Wake up. It's a wake-up call. Wake up. You've forgotten who you are. Okay, you've got ugly head, but you've got beautiful feet. You've got an ugly head, but a beautiful feet. The world doesn't think you're particularly attractive. The world doesn't actually think it wants you, but you've got beautiful feet. You are special. You are my people. You are my people. You're asleep. You've got to be woken up. We just drifted off to sleep. We've forgotten our calling. We've forgotten our missionary calling. We've forgotten our place on earth. Got used to it. Got in a rut. Worse, actually, the Jerusalem he's addressing at this point is in the gutter. It's not. She's not just asleep. She's asleep in the gutter, in rags, in tatters. She's been trampled on and beaten up. She's been knocked down by the invading Babylonian army. And God remembers in verse 4, first my people went down to Egypt to live, and they became slaves in Egypt. They came out there, then Assyria attacked them. That was in Isaiah's time. And now what do I have here? Now it's not mentioned, but the subtitle there, the subtext is the Babylonians have arrived. So first you've got the Egyptians, then you've got the Assyrians, now you've got the Babylonians, and you've had all sorts of lesser armies invading in between. And God says this is not how it was meant to be. You weren't meant to be. You were meant to be powerful and strong. You were meant to be my people. And worse, you've become chained up. Actually, in chapter 51, verse 9, they thought God was asleep. Just take a look at chapter 51, verse 9. It says, awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of God. So they're saying, God, wake up. Actually, God said, I'm not the one who's asleep. It's you. I've been awake all along. You've fallen asleep. You just got used to it. You've forgotten. And God is referring here to the time when the people were in Babylon, Jerusalem was in ruins, and the people of God were just not fulfilling their purpose on earth. So God wakes them up. So back to, if we just go back to verses 1 to 6 more, and I just put those verses back on the screen. It's time to wake up. You're doing nothing new. You're going nowhere. You're achieving nothing useful. God says, it's time to wake up. It's time to dust yourself off. Get out of the gutter. Be glorified. We need constant reassurance. We need a bit of a push, actually. Sometimes we do need a push. God's people do need a push. You know? Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. Sometimes we need a bit of a push, don't we? Susan and I have friends. Susan's best friend, it was our matron of honour when we were married, had a little boy, a first little boy, and it was time for the kindergarten sports day, Sunday school picnic. I knew it was something like that. And for some reason, they had to have a race, you see. And so this little boy, who's now at his wedding recently, he's now a very large, very tall, good-looking young man. And anyway, he's a little boy, and he didn't do what was a race. He hadn't quite cottoned on to what races were about. And so they had to have a race. You see, 1, 2, 3, ready, steady, go. And all the little toddlers went off. He just stood there. You know, he didn't quite realize what he had to do. So Mum said, come on, gave a little push, which promptly went flat on his face and burst into tears. And of course, then, you know, all the comments, you can just imagine their church was rather similar to ours, you know. So you can imagine all the comments were coming about a pushing mother and, you know, behind every great man is a pushing mother and blah, blah, blah. But he just needed a push, you know. And so along she came, gave him a push. Well, a bit too hard on that occasion. But we need a push. You know, sometimes the church of God needs a push. And sometimes God sends people to give us a push, to disturb us. And that's okay, because sometimes we need the message. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength. It's time to throw off your chains. It says here, free yourself from the chains on your neck. Now, the Jews were functioning quite well in Babylon, but still effectively a captive people. They couldn't go where they belonged, and they couldn't raise up Jerusalem and rebuild it until they had permission. And God is saying, I'm going to free your chains. I'm going to release you as a nation to bear witness to my name. And it just struck me as I was reading through this. Like actually, I went online and I came across a sermon by David Wilkerson, the Cross and Switchblade Man, on this passage. And I always like his sermon, so I thought this is good. So I read it, and it was very good. And he makes a point here, when talking about freeing from chains, that sometimes Christians are chained. Sometimes just one thing, just one addiction can chain a Christian, can just hold him or her back. Just one chain, just one addiction can totally destroy your life. And he gave an example of one remaining unforsaken sin. He names a man who's quite well known, who was founded at a Christian, a pseudo-Christian sect. And David Wilkerson says this: he began as our teen challenge associate in California. He was a powerful teacher and preacher. He had charisma and a good knowledge of God's word. At first, he was dedicated. He wept for lost souls. He preached the gospel faithfully, but he had a secret lust raging in his heart. It finally erupted in incest with his 7-year-old daughter. It drove him to abandon his wife of many years and cohabit with a long string of young women. He became demon-possessed. His guiding demon, called Abraham, directed him to start what he called flirty evangelism, another name for prostitution. He ended up leading over 6,000 innocent girls into prostitution. Today he produces and distributes horrible pornographic cassettes. He has confessed to being haunted night and day by demons of lust. Now totally demon-possessed, he's never satisfied. He has tried adultery, homosexuality, sadomasochism, incest. His craving is insatiable. Just one chain. One chain was enough. Now that's an extreme case. A very extreme case. But just one chain can be enough to bring us down. We're supposed to be free. And maybe it's time to address that issue. God's saying, it's time to address what's holding you back. You've really got to get your act together to be set free. And then, having woken the church up, woken his people up, God says, now look what you're going to do. And then we go on to verses 7 to 10. How beautiful on the feet, on the mountains, are the feet of those who bring good news. And the watchmen lift up their voices. They shout for joy. And they see it in their own eyes. And they burst into songs together. The ruins of Jerusalem burst into song together. This poetry is beautiful. The singing ruins. See, that's a name for a pop group. I'll call my punk band that. The singing ruins. Burst into song, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. And all the buildings start singing, my Jesus, my Savior, and rebuilding themselves. Just poetry going on here, okay? You can just see it happening. Miserable Christians, beautiful feet. That's an interesting one. Ugly heads, beautiful feet. Christians who've been through the mill. Christians who've been through all kinds of trouble now are told they are beautiful messengers of God. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. It's not come here and be judged. It's come and hear the good news. Beautiful news. God's salvation is arriving. Something's happened that's going to change Jerusalem. It's going to change the world. Because as we're going to see next week, a Saviour is going to come and walk in Jerusalem. And out of Zion, salvation is coming. Out of Zion, salvation is coming. That's the good news. Beautiful news, good news. At the moment, you can't see a thing. But it's going to happen, says Isaiah. It's going to happen, and it's going to be so beautiful. So wonderful, beautiful feet going to carry those news to you as it gets closer. Wonderful news. And then verses 11 to 12. God calls them out of their captivity to be holy and separated, especially the priests. We are priests to God. So come out and be holy, be separated. And he says, look, you're not going to go out in haste or in flight. You're not going to struggle. I am going to take you out. In fact, that's exactly what happens. Exactly that happens. King Cyrus gave Ezra the permission to go and rebuild the temple. And so he left, and they left in stately procession. They didn't rush, they went. In fact, they didn't even need a bodyguard. God looked after them on the journey back. They went with permission. And then, quite a long period when nothing happened and people got chained down, God sent Nehemiah back. And again, he didn't have to rush, he went with permission. It wasn't a subterfuge. They went with their heads held high and rebuilt Jerusalem. Just thinking about this, Rick Warren said, our job as a church, like experienced surfers, is to recognize a wave of God's Spirit and ride it. It is not our responsibility to make waves, but to recognize how God is working in the world and join him in the endeavor. Watching surfers from the shore makes catching waves look pretty easy. Actually, it's quite difficult and requires great skill and balance. Catching a spiritual wave of growth isn't easy either. It takes more than desire or even dedication. It takes insight, patience, faith, skill, and most of all, balance. Growing a church like surfing may look easy to the uninitiated, but it isn't. It requires a mastery of certain skills. Today, God is creating wave after wave of people receptive to the gospel. I'm thinking, Rick, you don't live in North Wales, mate. Orange County, California is not North Wales. But our time will come. I'm sure we'll see times when there will be waves, where people will start opening to God. We've had little mini times like that in Perach, but we carry on. We just keep, we're paddling away. We're paddling away with our Alpha surfboard. And, you know, we're going to catch that wave. And Lawrence is going to be there, balancing on the Alpha surfboard, just leading a whole school of surfers into the shore, riding the waves like dolphins. You capture God's timing. The point is God's saying, look, it's not, you don't have to force it. You just have to be faithful. I'll make the wave. I'll take you there. Because the news is just wonderful. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. Ugly heads, yeah. Oh, but beautiful feet. And Paul, unsurprisingly, can't resist this passage. In Romans chapter 10, Apostle Paul picks up this passage and incorporates it into this fantastic theological treatise sent to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. He says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, he says, can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He gets that bit. Of course he does. And your feet, beautiful feet. Lay them to rest tonight in bed. Nurture them. Cherish your feet. Give them a good night's rest in your bed, because tomorrow your feet are carrying good news into your workplace. They're carrying good news into your street. They're carrying good news into your town, into your village. Those feet are beautiful feet because they're carrying the good news of Jesus Christ. Look after them and cherish them. Let's pray. If the band would like to join me, we're going to see. First, Father, we want to thank you for our service. We brought you our offering earlier on in the service, and we dedicate that to you. We dedicate our life to you as well. We dedicate our feet to you, Lord, as we carry the good news. We walk the good news of Jesus into every room we enter. We walk the good news of Jesus into every office, to every classroom. We walk the good news of Jesus down every pavement and country lane. We walk the good news of Jesus onto the bus, into the car, onto the bike. We walk the good news of Jesus. Some of us are going to walk the good news of Jesus into all kinds of countries as we take holidays this summer. Some of us are going to walk good news of Jesus as we go on special events over the summer. And Lord, we might feel like rubbish. We might feel really bad. We might feel we're not great. We might feel like Zion lying in the gutter covered in dust, half asleep. So wake us up, Lord, and just allow us to carry the good news. Just to be aware that we are good news bearers to a world in desperate supply of it. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.